Today we are going to be continuing the series that Pastor Michael started probably a couple months ago. Our series called The Revolution of Acts. And I think this is such a fantastic thing to be talking about because it really seems like the church and really the world is going through a lot of what happened in the book of Acts. So kind of as a recap, a couple weeks ago, Kendra was preaching, and we were talking about the vision that Peter had when he met with Cornelius, and about how God gave him this vision that had to do with the Jews and the Gentiles, and he saw this kind of like a sheet filled with animals come down from heaven, and God told him, kill and eat. And Peter said, because of the Jewish dietary laws, Peter said, no, Lord. It's always interesting when you try to rebuke God, but that's a whole other thing. He said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God told him, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. And then the vision repeated itself three times, just in case Peter didn't know that God was serious. The week after that, Chelsea was speaking, and she was talking about how Paul had met Barnabas and how they had went into ministry together, and how as Christians we need a Barnabas in our life to hold us up and kind of keep us on the straight and narrow. And I believe last week Pastor Michael spoke on Paul's first real missionary journey, which was it's really incredible. Crazy things happen. And this week, we are going to be studying chapter 15 of Acts. And we kind of just pick up sort of where Pastor Michael left off. So Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with these men. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told the people that they met about how the Gentiles had been converted. This made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up, and the Pharisees said the Gentiles must be circumcised and they must be required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you and the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, as he did to us, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have ever been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So this situation is a very interesting situation, because basically what I found from my research, there were two Bible schools of thought at this time in the church. One was that in order to be saved, what you have to do is you have to Basically, if a Gentile gets saved, he has to come into Old Covenant, which was the covenant of Moses, that's found in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and they have to submit to the law, and that because that's how people are righteous, is when they obey the law that God gave in Exodus and in the story of Deuteronomy. And then after that, they come into faith in Jesus, and Jesus kind of fills in all the gaps that the law may or may not have had. But Barnabas and Paul, and also remember, Peter previously was in that camp. He was in the Pharisee camp, where you have to be Jewish in order to be saved. But Paul, who was an ex-Pharisee, he was born into Jewish custom. He was born to be a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. His father was actually a teacher of the law. And Paul was raised in the most strict sect of Phariseeism at that time. And so this was Paul's life. His life was the law. But Paul was in the Bible school of thought, where that actually taught that what Jesus did on the cross is Jesus actually initiated a new covenant. And so basically things like dietary laws, sacrifice for sin, and circumcision, all of this was in the old covenant. And Paul actually taught none of this is required anymore, because at the cross Jesus initiated a new covenant and the requirement had been dealt with. Does anybody not know what a covenant is? Everybody kind of knows what a covenant is? Does anybody know what God's covenant with Israel was, what the actual deal was? In Deuteronomy, the covenant is actually that God cuts with Israel is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 1. And basically, the deal is, what a covenant really is a promise, but it's actually more than that. It's actually a legal contract, and it could only be initiated with blood sacrifice. This was the idea of how serious the covenant was. And the terms of the covenant that God had with Israel was he gave Moses the law. So he gave him, it started with the Ten Commandments, and then basically the entire book of Leviticus. So he gave them, he said, these are my laws, and the deal is, if you obey my law, and you obey my statutes and my commands, I will bless you. And then in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it actually gives you the list of blessings that are in the contract. God says, I will bless you in your homes, I will bless you in your jobs, I will bless you as you walk to the city, I'll bless you as you walk back home from the city. I will bless your cattle. I'll make sure they have babies, they reproduce so you have money. And then he says, I will bless your families. I'll make sure that you have children, and your children have children, and your children's children have children. And so basically he says, if you obey my law, I will bless absolutely everything you do. Everything. And then, in the second half of the chapter, he goes into what will happen if you break the law. And basically, everything he lists that he said he blesses, he says, if you do not keep my commands, if you break my law, if you break your side of the covenant, I will curse everything. He says, I will curse you making money. I will curse your livestock. You will have no children. And this was the idea. In fact, at the end of the covenant, Moses actually stands up and tells the people, I lay before you blessing and cursing, life and death. And so this was the covenant. The covenant was a contract of blessing and cursing. Keep my laws and I will bless you. Break my laws and all of these curses will come upon you. It was kind of the idea. And the problem Israel had throughout the entire Old Testament was they could never keep the law, so they were constantly under curses. And all these terrible things would happen, and then God would have to restore Israel back, and then they would start worshiping idols and stuff again, and so it became a problem. And so the idea was, and we repeat these verses every time we take communion, And Jesus says during the Last Supper, he says, this is my body, which has been broken for you. But then he gets to the cup. He gets to the wine, and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And Paul picked up on this. And it kind of takes him to, and so now what has happened is people from the other school of thought has seen what's going on with Paul, and he's starting these churches of Gentiles, and they're not caring about the law. So they come over to Paul, and they start preaching in Paul's church, you guys are living unrighteously. You're not keeping the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. You need to be eating kosher. You guys need to be participating in sin sacrifices, you know. Need to have sacrifices or else you're living in sin. And now we have a problem. So Paul says, okay, this has been going on for too long. And I also did some research, and I also found out this was not the only time this happened. The entire book of Galatians is based around the same problem, which was written a little bit later. But the idea was, is these people, they were not willing, they needed their tradition because they've had traditions for a long time. As kind of a lighter note, I personally think that this issue is happening in the church at the moment. So as I was reading this story, I couldn't believe some of the similarities the church of 2017 had with the church of Acts. And I wrote down a few church traditions that the church had in the 80s and the 90s. And hopefully we'll have a bit of a laugh over this. Number one, rock music is demonic. That's a classic 80s reference. Number two, dancing is demonic. Number three, Christians are not allowed to go to the cinema, but you can watch movies at home. That was a legit thing. Number four, Jesus turned water into grape juice, not wine. Actually, this still gets taught in seminaries today. That's a legit thing. And number five, it ain't real at all if you don't fall. So we get to laugh about this now, right? But there was a time when this was serious stuff. Like, this was serious stuff. Like if you had a Kiss album, you're inviting the devil into your home. Like, this was a big deal. And just like the Jewish converts at the time, tradition is serious. And if I can just share something from my own life, there was a time when I remember growing up very holiness-driven, holiness movement church, and I remember being taught. Has anybody ever heard the phrase evangelism explosion? Does this mean anything to anybody? This is basically, I was taught that the way the church does evangelism and the way Jesus did evangelism is you find a non-believer and you, whether as awkward as you want, really, you walk up to an unbeliever and you ask them, if you were to die today, do you know where you would go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And the idea was they would say no. And then you get to tell them all about hell and all about heaven. And you get to say, if you just say this prayer, you know, you'll be saved and God will take you to heaven. And I was, for years, I was 26 years old when I found out that because I was taught in church, this is how Jesus did ministry. Like, this is how Paul converted people. I was taught, like, this is a biblical, we've been doing this for 2,000 years principle. And I found out when just a few years ago that there was a guy in the 60s, and he came up with this thing called evangelism explosion. And the idea was you ask them these two questions, and it's an aggressive form of evangelism because you force them to think about the afterlife. And for years, I thought this was what Jesus taught, but it wasn't a thing until 1962. And I was absolutely dumbfounded by this because to me, this was I found out there are church traditions that I've been told are based on biblical principles, but weren't. It was just created. And they found a verse here and a verse there to kind of, but it all was taken out of context. And so we have this, it's a very sensitive thing because we as human beings, we tend to not only adopt traditions, but traditions actually become a part of us. And the question is, because what Paul is actually saying is the old covenant had its time, it had a purpose, but we're under Jesus now and it's done. We don't have to worry about what we eat because there's nothing God has made that is unclean. And the whole thing about circumcision was Paul was saying God, circumcision is more of a spiritual thing than it is a physical thing. You know, he says that God has circumcised our hearts. And so the whole law and the requirements, Paul was saying some very offensive things. And if you're a Pharisee, Pharisees live for religion because that is how you get saved. But Paul was saying something else. Paul was saying it's not about religion. Paul was saying it is actually about God setting us free from the requirements of the law. I'm going to share one more scripture with you, and I'm going to go to Galatians. Remember, book of Galatians, this happens a little bit later, but the exact same thing has happened. Religious people had come in to Paul's church, and they were teaching, Paul is wrong about this, if you do not go back to the religion and the requirements of the law, basically they were teaching you will go to hell if you're not circumcised and if you don't obey the law. And so this is what Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So Paul actually told them, Jesus on the cross, because the law says, in the law of Moses, it says anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. So Jesus, when he was crucified, he was hung on a tree, and Paul taught that Jesus, when he was crucified, because he was hung on a tree, he became cursed. And in the same way that Jesus took all of our sin upon him, he took our curses on him as well. And that includes, because remember, the old covenant, the deal was blessing and cursing. And what Jesus did, he took the curse of the law, and he took it on him, and the curse was crucified, and the curse died. This is what Paul was teaching. This is one of the things that the church really doesn't notice anymore about the crucifixion of Christ. It was about the old covenant had its place, but it was done. And Paul knew, and I would just like to remind you that in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's the 29th chapter, there is a prophecy that God gives through Jeremiah. And God says, I long for the day when I will make a new covenant with my people. A covenant that's not going to be based on blessing and cursing. It's just going to be based on blessing. And so the idea is the church, any tradition that we have that has to do with monster God, that has to do with rage and wrath, we need to understand that is old covenant thought. That is not new covenant thought. And we need to keep in mind that God actually said, I look forward to the day when I make a new covenant with my people, and no one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know me, and they will all love me. And so the next question is, So basically what happens after this is Peter stands up and he agrees with Paul. And he says, Paul's right, because God has prophesied over and over again about the Gentiles being part of his faith. And Peter said, not we or any of our ancestors has ever been able to keep the entire law. And it is not right for us to put on these Gentiles, these baby Christians who are raised outside of the Torah, it is not fair for us to require them to keep laws that we or our ancestors have ever been able to keep. We've all failed always. And so basically they come to the end of the story, the council, they come to a compromise. And James, Peter's brother, who's become an apostle at this point, he basically says, we'll write a letter to your churches, to your church, and the only thing we ask is that they abstain from sexual immorality, from eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and from taking in blood from uncooked food. And that's the compromise. And for me, the idea is religion is thick. And for me, the question is how do you just give up things that we've believed for 20 or 30 years? Because for me, I had not heard the gospel as being referenced as the kingdom of God until I was in my 20s. And I, for the longest time, I thought the gospel was hell insurance. Like, I thought it was get your fire insurance so that you don't burn with everybody. And there was this idea that I was raised with, was that the gospel was, it doesn't matter if you're suicidal now. It doesn't matter if you struggle with cancer painfully for the next 30 years. When you die, everything's going to be okay. God will make it up to you when you die. But it's interesting because Paul says one of the reasons why they actually caved to Paul so easily was because Paul's evidence was, I'm sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. They're not observing the laws. They are not eating kosher food. They're not circumcised. They're not making blood offerings to God when they sin. And they were they're getting healed. Dead people are being risen. And all of these incredible miracles that's going on in Israel under the people that are keeping the laws or trying to keep the laws, those same miracles are happening in Ephesus. They're happening all over the Roman Empire, and they're not observing the law. And that was that really was the evidence that maybe we need to rethink some things. And so the next question is, what is this gospel that the Gentiles were accepting? And what was this good news? Well, the great thing is, when you read through Acts, you find that the message of Paul, that Paul was preaching, the gospel, was the same gospel that Jesus was preaching. And we find his main message in the book of Mark, in the Mark chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 4. And what it says in Mark chapter 1, it says, after John the Baptist had been put in prison, Jesus went to the surrounding areas and he began to preach, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. So Jesus' good news was about a kingdom. Now we need to understand in Jewish culture what the people would have heard, because John the Baptist had the same message. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and the Messiah is on his way, is basically what he was preaching. And then Jesus steps up as the Messiah, and he says, the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe the good news. So the first thing we need to understand what the people heard, what Jesus was saying, is he was saying, I am a better king than Herod. He was saying, I am a better king than Caesar. This is really what the people were hearing. And then Jesus talks about his kingdom. A kingdom is the domain of a king. It is the land that the king owns. That's what a kingdom is. It is the king's domain. It is the rulership of King Jesus over a territory. So Jesus' message was, I'm the king of heaven, and I brought heaven with me. This is really what he was saying. And then he says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, one of my church traditions that was painful for me to give up was I was taught my entire childhood life and most of my adult life where repentance is when a preacher preaches a fire and brimstone, you're going to go to hell if you don't shape up sermon. Repentance is when you come up to the altar crying. I've heard so many sermons where if you're not crying, you're probably not being really repentant enough. And so that's what repentance was for me. I was taught repentance is you come up to the altar, you beg God, even though you're evil, to forgive you, and you know you deserve to be destroyed. That's what repentance is. That's what I was taught it was. But that is not the word that Jesus used. Jesus used the Greek word that is in the original manuscripts. The Greek word that Jesus used for repent is metanoeo. Metanoeo does not mean feel guilt and shame. Metanoeo means literally to change one's mind. Jesus was not saying, beg the Father not to destroy you because you're evil sinners. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your minds and believe the good news. Believe the gospel is what Jesus was saying. He was literally telling them, you need to forget what the teachers of the law have taught you about God, about the wrath of God. You need to forget what the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, need to forget what they've taught you about heaven being up there and about God being up there. And you need to relearn what I have to say about it, because I'm the king of heaven. And so he was literally saying, you need to change your worldviews, and you need to learn from me the real truth. And the good news, and this was the good news that Paul would preach to the Gentiles. He would preach, there was never this idea of Paul would not preach, you need to suffer with cancer for 70 years, and then when you die, there's no cancer in heaven. Paul would preach, there's no cancer in heaven, so there should be no cancer here. That was the gospel that Paul was preaching. And as a result, the people believed what he was saying, and people started being healed. My mother has suffered with depression for years. And I'm telling you, you have not lived until you take something like depression and you watch it kneel to King Jesus and disappear when it's supposed to disappear. It is an incredible thing. And the takeaway from what I think the real point about what I'm saying, I think if Paul was here, what he would be preaching to us is he would be saying, we need as the church, there are certain traditions we have. If it is getting in the way of us loving people, and if it is fear-based, it needs to go. But some traditions need to go, in a gentle way, like they did in the story. They need to go gentle enough so that they don't take people with them. Because the whole point to the law, and Jesus says this, if you love people and you love God, you will obey the entire law. Because the entire law and everything that is in the prophets is based upon loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if there are traditions that force us to shame people for their lifestyles, and if there are traditions for us to shame them and guilt them, those are the traditions that need to die, and they need to die quickly. But they need to die in a way that the people that have become part of those traditions, it needs to be gentle enough that those people are respected and loved at the same time. Because if we get rid of traditions violently and we hurt people in the process, we're completely missing the whole point. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up at this time. And really the whole point to the entire gospel is Jesus, is what does the world look like when Jesus is king? And really what the world looks like is hellish things disappear. Because the reality is, he even taught his disciples, he said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the idea is, if we actually believe these things, see, the book of Acts didn't happen just as this fluke one-time thing. The book of Acts happened. People literally came back from the dead. Leprosy left. And it wasn't because God was going to do this crazy thing to start his church. It happened because the people, they heard what Jesus said, they heard what the apostles said, and they threw out everything, and they just took God at his word. And when we do that, God tends to show up. And so I would, really the takeaway from this message that I would want everybody to have is, I encourage every single one of you, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go back to your Bibles. And I heavily encourage you, relearn what Jesus had to say. Outside of religion, outside of what we were raised in, we need to go back to the Bible and take a fresh look at what Jesus had to say and see what he decides to change. Because literally, most of the stuff that I was raised with, you know, like it was, I'm not saying it was wrong all the time. I think it had a point in history where it was needed. But we're getting to the point where God is ready for his church to get off of the milk. And it's time for us to go out. We have a city that is dying at the doorstep. And they need God. We need God. But in order for us to minister to them well, we need to relearn how to be in relationship with Jesus. And we need to get away from this. The Father, the whole point to Jesus was to teach us what the Father is like. We do not have an abusive father who wants to destroy his children. The Father is the same as Jesus. Jesus says, all through the Gospels, he says, I don't say anything I do not hear the Father saying. And he says, I don't do anything I do not see the Father doing. God the Father is a gentle, kind father who loves his kids. And he wants us to succeed. And he's got kids dying outside of the church. And he wants us to go, because they not only do they need to be saved from eternity, but they are going through hell right now. There's drug addicts. There's alcoholics. There's people that can't pay their rent. And these are the things that Jesus wants to save us from. We have little bits of hell popping up. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Take my kingdom, take those pockets of hell, and turn them into pockets of heaven. And so I just really encourage us all, let's go back to the Bible And let's repent. Let's change the way we think. Let's give up this monster God theology. And let's see what Jesus really has to say about who God is and about the power of his kingdom.